if you're looking at the Pew Bible, New Testament, page 91, I am reading from New American Standard Bible, and we are reading from Acts chapter 1, and I will begin at verse 12, and we will be reading 12, 13, and 14 this morning. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, that's not a particularly long passage, and I think you can see the basis for this message being called the 11 and the others. So, as we're getting into this, I thought it would be a good opportunity to look at some of those important facts to remember from the first 11 verses. And we had two different messages on that. So thinking about what's important from that beginning section as we're getting into this section, which almost looks like, you know, if God had decided not to put it in there, would we be any worse off? And I have to say, yes, we would. It may not be greatly apparent, but we would. And so, a couple of things here on the PowerPoint regarding important facts. First, all the activity centers around Jerusalem. We know that. They're in Jerusalem because that's where they were when Jesus is arrested, when he goes to the cross, the grave, and when he is resurrected from the grave. And now we've got 40 days of he shows himself, he disappears, he's working in a couple of things where he's getting ready for this transition that's going to happen. It's all around Jerusalem. And you can recall specifically verse 8 saying, you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, quote, where you're at right now, end quote. And then it goes out from there, and you know that this has been mentioned many, many times if you've been in any mission conferences, using terminology like, your Jerusalem. Well, based on the position of this church, our Jerusalem is called Camden. And we go out from here. So, the next one. Jesus has appeared to the 11 over a 40-day period. And why might that be a significant number? Well, the best answer at this point is because it's less than 50, and 50 is where a very important thing happens. I know that that doesn't satisfy all of the questions, but that's where it is. The next one. Jesus commanded the 11 not to leave Jerusalem until the Father's promise was fulfilled. Now, I understand that when we think about what might it have been like in Jerusalem after the religious leaders take Jesus to the Roman political leaders in order to get him crucified. If we had been part of the 11, I'm sure we would wonder, are they coming after us? What's going to happen? You know, are they going to be able to walk around the city safely? Or are they going to have to be concerned? They're going to arrest me and do something. And so their first reaction might be, I need to leave town. And Jesus says, no, don't leave town. You must stay. Next. Jesus communicates to the disciples that the Father alone knows the time of the kingdom. And we spent some time with that in the past. And just the quick statement, anybody who wants to tell us this is when Jesus is coming, you can just say, you don't know, because on the authority of Scripture, only God the Father knows. And he didn't even tell God the Son. So I know you don't know. Like you, I believe it's close, but I'm not going to put a date on it. Next, the disciples, with the power of the Holy Spirit, would witness in Jerusalem. And then you notice how these commas are placed in Judea and Samaria. Take a minute to think about that. The Judeans, as, quote, good Jews, hated the Samaritans. And the Samaritans hated the Jews. And yet, they're put together. Why? Because they share a border. If you leave Jerusalem, you're either going to be in Judea or you're going to be in Samaria. Unless, of course, you cross the river. But it's the closest area next. And then to the most remote parts of the known world. How much of the world was known to people in Jerusalem at that point? Well, they probably knew about a whole bunch of it. But there's a whole bunch of it they did not know that we have learned along the years with those explorers. I don't know all of the dates, but it was a fair bit later when people found that if you went west from Europe, there was land over there. And I may not know the date when Hawaii was found. It used to be called the Sandwich Islands or something along that line. I also don't know when they figured out that Australia was over there. But it doesn't matter, because the passage says to the most remote parts of the world, and whatever you happen to know as the world is now included. The most remote parts. And there are still some pretty remote parts. Next, Jesus was lifted up in a cloud with the promise of a similar return. So anybody that claims Jesus is coming some other way than through the clouds, forgive the pun, but they're all wet. Doesn't work. Verse 11 ends with the 11 outside of Jerusalem with Jesus being taken up and the command to go back. And so today we're looking at Acts 1, 12 to 14, and we're going to study this, making applications and observations at the end, which means we're going to move along reasonably quickly with these three verses. In verse 12, we have the 11 obey Jesus and return to Jerusalem to wait. Now, I am going to raise my hand so that you're not concerned that maybe you're the only person who's going to raise a hand. How many people like waiting? Yeah, that's what I figured. We don't like waiting. You know, it's like, well, excuse me, but the doctor made the appointment for 1:40. And I got, you know, and it, you sent me the message to show up 15 minutes early to make sure that all the paperwork was squared, which I did. And excuse me, but it is now 2:30. What happened to 1:40? We don't like to wait. Now, that doesn't mean that we all want to go out jogging. Okay? Lee and I know a guy. I probably looked at him cross-eyed when he said it. He said he went out running. And he knew that it was kind of a tough day because he didn't start enjoying it until about the fifth or sixth mile. And I'm thinking, how are you enjoying it at all? Actually, come to think of it, how did you make it 5 or 6 miles? Maybe that's the bet. Anyway, maybe we don't want to be out jogging. Maybe we don't want to be in the workout room to see whether we can beat the record for a bench press. But we don't like waiting. It's just the nature of our beast. And so Jesus tells them to wait, and they wait by faith. Do they understand? Probably not. Yet they exercise their faith and wait. They are in an upper room. That's in verse 13. It says that they're staying there. So a reasonable question seems to be, oh, is this the upper room where they had the Last Supper? We're not sure, but it seems that it likely is the upper room where they had the Last Supper. They had been there previously. We can imagine them seeing the crucifixion and returning to that room and calling it home base, if you will. Now, who does Scripture record being in this upper room. That's in the latter part of verse 13. And we're going to sneak a little bit into verse 14 for some of the information. So we have the 11 are in this upper room. Now, there probably is a song somewhere about the names of the 12 disciples. I don't know it, and you can thank God I'm not going to sing it also. But the 11, why the 11? Because Judas is no longer part of the group. With the fact that Jesus went to the cross being arrested, he tosses the money for his betrayal back at the people who gave it to him. And Luke may not record it, but Scripture does record that he went out and did himself in. He's dead. And so, 12 got a little smaller. It's now 11. Peter and John and James and Andrew. This is two pair of brothers, by the way. Do you notice that Peter is on the one end and Andrew's on the other? In case you're wondering about that, they're probably not angry at each other, but we recognize that Peter, James, and John are the inner core. Now, why the inner core and Andrew? I don't know, but that's the way Luke does record it. And then we have Philip and Thomas. Now, we probably don't know all that much about Philip. But there may be at least two things that you know about Thomas. Yeah? You say it louder.
Doubting.
Doubting. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Well, I understand that part. But I also understand here is an individual who has been deeply affected because things did not occur as he understood that they were to occur. And I have to imagine that he is saying to himself, oh, yeah, fine. You want to say that Jesus is alive. That's great. But I'm not getting my hopes up just to get them dashed again. I think that's where he's coming from. But there's another thing that you may know that you may not know that you know. He's also called Didymus. What is Didymus? It is an early version of something that we might be using today where we say ditto. D-I-T-T-O, ditto. Thomas was a twin. What is his brother's name? I don't know. I just know he's a twin. Now, Bartholomew and Matthew. Okay, Bartholomew, again, we go, I don't know that much about him. Wait a minute. Where's Nathan? Where's Nathaniel? Well, I think that's Bartholomew. A lot of individuals had two names. They would have had the given name from their parents and a name by which they would be known in the, call it the mercantile area. Why do I say it that way? Well, we have Saul, who is a Pharisee, but we know him better as Paul. Saul is a Hebrew name, Paul, more of a Roman or something name, probably Roman. So it's like, it's not parallel to it, but, you know, are you, you? Are you, hey, hun? Are you, hey, sis? You know, we get known by a variety of things. Anyway, Matthew. He's around. He wrote. We know about him. And then we get this three together. James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And we go, wow. You know, there's really not all that much I know about these guys. And that's okay. As far as absolute truth, the only one we can guarantee is the third name, James. We're going to come upon a passage in a while in the book of Acts that we can say, absolutely, we know what happened with James. With regard to the rest, we may not be so sure. Yes. Yes, that is the early part. When Nathanael was called an Israelite who has no guile. Yes. But what happens beyond the upper room? I don't know. Okay. It also says the women. The women. Don't feel left out because they're not named. But it says the women. It also says Mary, the mother of Jesus, being recorded by name. She's an important person to this group. We understand that. And so she is named. And then part of verse 14, we have, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. With his brothers? I can read it, Pastor, but I don't remember his brothers being very supportive. And we're going to look at a couple of passages. We have from Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, when they're speaking about Jesus, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Do you notice it doesn't say, and his father, Joseph? One of the things that comes up is there is the possibility that Joseph has passed away by this point. And so when Jesus is beginning an earthly ministry, those who are questioning this guy being out there teaching and doing stuff, they're talking about who's living. Okay? Mary, his mother, his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. From Matthew's gospel. The next one, please. Very similar, Mark writes, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? So we look at that and we go, oh, okay. So the one says Joseph and the other says Joseph. Yeah, okay. Variation of spelling, whatever. But Mark says Judas and Simon, but Matthew said Simon and Judas. I don't know why. You know, maybe he knew the one and not the other. Anyway. And then it says, are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at Jesus. Okay? Now, really simple. Does Jesus have one half sister? No, because it says plural. How many is plural? I don't know exactly, but it's at least two. So, as we think about this, four half-brothers, Jesus, and at least two sisters, okay? Now, from John's Gospel, chapter 7, and I know that that's a little harder to read because it's smaller, but after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because of the Jews, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So he's kind of back home. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore, his brothers said to him, his brothers, four are named, and what are they saying? Leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples may also see your works, which you are doing, for no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And then John clearly writes, for not even his brothers were believing in him. There are undoubtedly a bunch of things going on, but his own half brothers who grew up with him are not believing that Jesus is the Messiah. Maybe they had a teacher in school who said, you know, James, Jesus never had problems with this. Any of you have an older sibling that went to school before you and you got compared to your older sibling? Oh, man. Could you imagine what these guys are in for? Whew. Anyhow, we don't know what all was going on. But, you know, and I realize this is a little bit of imagination, but you can just imagine these four boys looking at each other going, why can't you be more like Jesus? You know, anyway. We don't know if that happened, but, you know, it's like, yeah, okay. Mom comes in and says, okay, who did it? You know, and they all point to Jesus and say, he didn't do it. Anyway, goodness. So they are not believing in Jesus during his earthly ministry. So apparently, before the crucifixion, as well as after the resurrection, Mary has five sons and a minimum of two daughters. And the half-brothers of Jesus are in the upper room at this point. In other words, we have reason to believe that after the resurrection, they got it. And they came to faith. So, Mary is named, it says, the women are Jesus' half-sisters included in the women being in the upper room. You want to say that a touch louder? Give it to us, Matthew. Scripture doesn't tell us. Lee and I were having a conversation just yesterday. And part of the conversation, we were talking about some stuff where we could say, you know, I think it goes like this. But we have to be honest and say, Scripture doesn't tell us. I would love it if Jesus inspired people to write some of the stuff that I've questioned. But Scripture doesn't tell us everything we want to know, and we have to be satisfied with that. Why? Because it doesn't have to do with anything we need to know regarding salvation. Therefore, I can be quite content when Scripture does not say it. Now, what is this group doing while they wait in the upper room? And this is totally part of verse 14. Reading again verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And we're going to look at that portion. All with one mind. Now, there are a few different things that may come into our thoughts when we say of one mind. Some of them are going to be encouraging, some of them not so encouraging. They were not connected by computer cable one to another, so that they were all thinking the same thing exactly. So as we look at this, all with one mind, of action agreed upon unanimously, and we can translate that with one mind, with one purpose, by common consent, or with one accord. It, and There are versions of Scripture that may use any one of those expressions. And I happen to know in one accord is one of those that King James used. Probably is in the New King James as well. But you can see what that's all about. So the other part here, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. This is kind of a two-parter. So it says A and B. Really original, right? Anyway, letter A. Occupy oneself diligently with. Pay persistent attention to or be devoted to. We go, oh, okay. This is high priority. This is going to be habitual, maybe second nature, we would want to say. The B part here, hold fast to, cling to, or persevere in. Now, I am not going to say that the person that I'm going to mention right now was a believer. But I remember ages and ages ago watching Olympics on television. And there is one of those competitions called a marathon. 26.2 miles. You already know I question running five. Okay? So I'm not going to be a marathon person. But I do have two people in my family. Actually, three, excuse me. I have three people in my family that have run marathons. I still have no idea why, but they have. But there was ladies, you've 10 of them. Wow. Astounding.
It's an illness.
It's an illness. Okay. Well, anyway, there was a lady in the ladies' marathon who was running, and you know, you get those street views where they're, you know, well, the last part of the marathon, they come into the stadium and they do however many around the stadium, and then they cross the finish line. And this gal, forgive me in advance, she looked like an unwrapped mummy. There was like nothing to her. She looked ghastly. And she was no longer running. She was, it was horrible. It looked like she was going to die. And when they realized what was happening, there was a group that gathered around her, and they were not permitted to touch her because that would have been interfering. They had to wait either until she crossed the finish line, where they would grab her and take her to a hospital, or they waited until she dropped to the ground, at which point they could pick her up and take her to a hospital. She looked awful. But there was one thing you could say. She persevered. I'm not even sure if her brain was functioning at that point. She looked so horrible. But she kept going, and she kept going, and she kept going. How did she even stay on the route? I don't know. And I bring that up not to make us feel badly, but rather to say that was persevering. That was dedication. That was being persistent. That was being devoted. Now, a couple of relatively quick observations and applications. And if I were writing this for you to read online, I would probably start this off with, go get your steel-tipped shoes because I'm probably going to step on toes. Number one, physical inactivity does not equate with lack of faith. It is possible for physical inactivity to be lack of faith, but not automatically. I did not know the name. I knew the quote. I had to look up. Somebody by the name of S.D. Gordon. And if you're not acquainted with it, there is a portion of time where a whole bunch of people are known by their first two initials without giving their names. It was incredibly common. Anyway, S.D. Gordon, in a book entitled Quiet Talks on Prayer, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. In other words, how are you getting your orders from the Lord? The second one, we need to pray even though we may not know for what to pray or how to pray. The Lord already knows more than we do. Prayer is our confession of inability and faith in God's ability. Lord, this is bigger than I am. But it's not bigger than you are. That's why I'm praying about it. Third one, since Jesus' own half-brothers did not believe in him before his resurrection, is there anyone we should write off regarding salvation? Oh, they would never believe. Oh, maybe they will. I have heard people comment about, and for I know this means getting into places where a lot of us wonder if we should go. I say that ahead of time. I have heard of individuals talking about going into the red light district and witnessing to prostitutes. And we go, yeah, okay. Pastor, are you going to suggest that we should go witness to prostitutes? No, I'm not suggesting that. I'm talking about somebody who already has, okay? You go, well, excuse me, but prostitutes sin for a living. They would never listen to the gospel. Well, excuse me, But you know what some of these people who witnessed a prostitute say? You don't have to talk to a prostitute and convince them that they're doing sin. But if I were to go to your church, there are probably going to be some people who would never listen to me that they are doing sin. And I would have to work with them so that they would understand that they're sinners. You don't have to convince prostitutes that they're sinners. They already believe it. So you just introduce them to the solution, the Savior. I also want to caution, witnessing to prostitutes is not for everyone. You better believe you're called to that ministry, or don't get your foot in there. Anyway, the fourth one. How well does these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer describe our congregation? I can answer only for myself, and you can answer only for yourself. And we're not raising hands. We're not saying this out loud. I'm asking the question. Does this describe us? Some might say, well, okay, you do realize, of course, that on a regular basis, we get between 6 and 8 people at prayer meeting. And yes, we do. So, do we as a congregation put emphasis on prayer? Yes. Do we speak of the necessity of prayer? Yes. But how high do we individually set the bar? Are we with one mind continually devoting ourselves? And that's for each of us to answer individually. The conclusion, being the others may seem insignificant to an American, perhaps even considered as demeaning or rude. But I can answer you that the others are valued in the eyes of God. We don't need to get named in order to do what God calls us to do. In fact, it's probably better if we don't get named. Because then we won't have head issues, attitude issues. But as far as America's concerned, ooh, they left you out. So, it's all right. Well, let's pray. Father, as we consider these individuals obeying Stay in Jerusalem, and the fact that while they are in this upper room, they have agreed with one another and devoted themselves to prayer. They were given a big job, and they had not yet been given God the Holy Spirit to empower. They needed the prayer. And Father, we desperately need prayer for ourselves too. Thank you, Father, for this passage and the reminder about doing what sometimes are referred to as the little things well. Because just that somebody says they're the little things, shouldn't we actually be calling them the building blocks, the foundation? They're important. Thank you, Lord. Amen.